Hi, everybody. Thank you so much for coming to this class. My name is Lisa Turner. I am a teacher at SAR High School. And additionally, I am also the Yotzer Halacha of Congregation Agudath Shalom in Stamford, Connecticut. So it's been really fun to balance these like two loves of my life, community work and school work. And I happen to teach about Eliyahu HaNavi at SAR High School. So anytime the opportunity comes to teach about Pinchas and his connection to Eliyahu, I jump at the chance. So if everybody wants to click on the source sheet link, you can do that. And it should be there for you to look. And without any further ado, thank you so much for bearing with me for the technical difficulties. But we'll talk a little bit about Eliyahu de Pinchas, because this parsha is Parshat Pinchas. Religious zealotry, good, bad, or ugly. So I've never actually watched The Good and the Bad and the Ugly. It just seemed like a really fun title to do. So we're going to see all of the ins and outs of religious zealotry and what that means. We can kind of take the conversation into what it means for nowadays to be like religiously zealous, but we're really going to focus much more on textual basis. So, as every good bar mitzvah and bat mitzvah speech begins, Webster's Dictionary defines zealotry as fanatical and uncompromising pursuit of religious, political, or other ideas, a fanatical devotion. So, I wanted to focus a little bit on this idea of fanatical devotion. What does it mean to be so devoted to a cause or a person or an idea that a person almost becomes like calcified, right? They become uncompromising. Like it's eyes on the prize to the exclusion of everything else. And I'm going to bring you like a few of these sources, but the first source I want to talk about is the source where we're going to talk about Eliyahu HaNavi, because it's a really interesting turn of events of how we get to Eliyahu explaining his MO, explaining his modus operandi, explaining why he's been doing what he's doing and how God interacts with him. In the story of Eliyahu is a very fiery Navi. He comes down, he's immediately introduced in the text. He just kind of is thrown there. He stops the rain when Ahav's a terrible king in Israel, worships a lot of idols. Eliyahu stops the rain, and through a series of events, he ends up at this showdown, right, at Har HaCarmel between the prophets of Baal and himself. And he really like takes the nation on a journey to becoming faithful to God again. He shows how the prophets of Baal are they're meaningless charlatans. They're not doing anything, like nothing is occurring to their korban. When Eliyahu, prays to Hashem, fire comes down from heavens and his offering is completely consumed. And Eliyahu thinks that this is going to be like his crowning achievement, his crowning glory of what it means to be Navi. But the next, chapter after that particular incident, we see that all of Eliyahu's hopes come crashing down. Right? So we have here, Vayigad Ahav le'Izabel et kol asher aseh Eliyahu. So Ahab turns to Izebel, his wife, who's also an equally famous and terrible person, that all Eliyahu had done, the et kol asher harag et kol haneviim bacharet, right? How he had slain all the prophets of Baal, and how he had really like had this showdown. And instead of perhaps repenting or seeing where Ahab wanted to go with this, Izebel immediately sends a messenger to Eliyahu, right? Let's hear it. Vetishlach Izebel malach el Eliyahu, right? Kol ya'asun elokim, v'chol yosifun, ki ka'ed machar, asim et nafshecha, ki nefesh achad mehem. So she threatens to kill him. She's like, you killed my prophets, I'm going to kill you. Okay? And Eliyahu receives this message, and it's the total opposite of what he thinks is going to happen, right? Vayara, v'yakam, v'yelich en nafsho, v'yavo, be'er sheva, aser li'yehuda, v'yenach en arosham, right? He runs away. And through this series of like running away, he really gets worn down by God, right? Or by his circumstances. And we see that he comes to a cave. Vayavosham el ha'me'arah vayalansham. So he goes to this cave and he sleeps there. Yinei dvar Hashem elav vayomer lo malacha po Eliyahu. Hashem says to him, what are you doing here? And here we have how Eliyahu describes himself and describes what his mission is. Vayomer kano kaniti la'Hashem elokei tzvachim. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, right? Ki avzu britcha bnei Yisrael, ve'ed mizbechotef, tacha, harasu, ve'ed nevi'echa, argu b'chol, right? Because the children of Israel has forsaken you and they've killed your prophets and they don't worship you the way that you deserve to be worshipped. And when Eliyahu says this, instead of defending bnei Yisrael, which, sometimes Hashem does, or instead of responding directly to its claims, he shows Eliyahu a prophecy of, it's the Kol Demama Daka prophecy, right? He shows him a storm, an earthquake. He shows him fire. He shows them, a loud noise. But in each of these things, Hashem is not within it, right? Hashem is not in the earthquake. Hashem is not in the fire, right? And ultimately, we hear this Kol Demama Daka. Eliyahu sees this still small voice. And then the still small voice is where Hashem is found. Vayomer kano kaneti la'Hashem Elohei Tzvachot. So Hashem asks him again, why are you here? And he responds again in turn, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. I am the only one left. They seek to take my life. They seek to take it away. So we have here this self-proclaimed like zealotry of Eliyahu. And as opposed to interacting with it in any sort of way, God shows him a prophecy that's very vague, and it takes time for us to unfold exactly what it means. And Eliyahu, even if he has unfolded exactly what it means, still doubles down on his kano kaneti la'Hashem. I've been very zealous for God. I've been very jealous of God. So another instance in this week's parsha of zealotry where the person themselves describes their actions as zealotry is Pinchas when Bnei Yisrael were in Shittim, right? So Bnei Yisrael is in this place called Shittim and liznot el bnot Moab. They're going into they're doing zoot, they're doing improper relationships with these daughters of Moab, right? And when this was happening, right? When this was happening, Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, kach et kol rashei ha'am v'hokah otam l'Hashem neged ha'shemesh v'yashav charon ha'af Hashem Yisrael, right? He says, you should kill all of these people. Moshe says to the judges of Israel, slay every one of these men who have joined the Baal war, right? And behold, one of the children came and brought a Midian woman in the sight of Moshe, and he has relations with her at the site of Moshe's tent, right? And when this happens, right, Pinchas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it. He rises up, Bayar, Pinchas ben Eleazar, ben Aaron HaKohen, Vayakam mitoch ha'idah ve'ikach romeach be'yado. So he takes a spear in his hand, Vayidkor et shnehem, et ish Yisrael ve'et isha, el kavata, right? So he spears through Pin, he spears through the man who is flouting Moshe's, rule to not do zanut with, women of Moab. And when he does this, right, the magefa that was on Bnei Israel stops. And Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe Limor, Hashem, discusses what Pinchas does with Moshe. The Pinchas ben Eleazar ben Aaron HaKohen, hishiv et chamati me'al bnei Yisrael. So he has made my anger go away. Ubekano et kinati betocham, right? In that I was very jealous for my sake among them, so that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. So I want us to pay attention to the bekano et kinati, right? Very similar to what Eliyahu HaNavi says. V'lachein omar, hineni notein lo et briti shalom. Because of this, I'm going to give him a covenant of peace. So this is a very interesting thing for Hashem to do. What does it mean to give a covenant of peace to somebody who spears people through their bodies? What does it mean to give a covenant of peace for something that like really does seem to be exceptionally violent? And what it means here is, Sforno explains what Briti Shalom should be. Mimalach HaMavet, I will protect Pinchas from the angel of death, that I will lengthen his days by more than any man of his generation. So this very, very long. And I have here like a discussion question, which is God happy with the actions that Pinchas has taken and why? And it really does seem like, yes, he's very happy with the actions that he's taken. And God discusses the jealousy in himself. He's like, I was jealous for Israel in that they are worshiping other gods, and my anger would have consumed them, right? But Pinchas is the one that saved off my zealousness, my jealousness. And instead, I will be giving a Briti Shalom. So we're going to compare and contrast the two stories, but we're going to kind of take this like on a little bit of a meandering journey, which is, this is not the first time that somebody has, taken it upon themselves to act for God, right? To have this religious experience, this like zealous experience for God, right? And it's not the first time that we see it in Bamidbar itself. So, earlier in Bamidbar, we have the circumstance of Eldad and Medad, prophesying in the camp, right? And Yehoshua, right? Misharei Moshe, Moshe's attendant spoke up and said, Vayomer Adonai Moshe, Kila Ein. Vayomer lo Moshe, Hamikna ata li, umi yitein et kol ha'am, Hashem nevi'im, ki yitein Hashem et ruchu alei. Right? Yehoshua is so upset that these two people are prophesying when they shouldn't be. But Moshe says, why are you jealous on my account? Right? Hamikana atali. Like, why are you brought upon my account? Right? I hope that everybody could be a prophet of God. So we have here a flip side, or like an interesting mirror, which is, or an inverse, I should say, which is that here, this idea of someone being religiously zealous, that Yehoshua is zealous on Hashem's account, on Moshe's account, is viewed in like a negative perspective, right? Like Moshe rebukes him for all intents and purposes, which is, why are you all worked up on my account, right? If God wants it, God will make it happen, right? So there's this idea that like Moshe also deals with this, that Yehoshua also brings up this idea of religious zealotry. Is it something that's productive? Is it something that it's not productive? And what that could be. So we spoke a little bit about, in the Sforno, this connection, well, this idea of this Briti Shalom being, an eternal life. Right? So through this idea of the Sforno, and through other Midrashim, like there's a very strong connection between Eliyahu HaNavi and Pinchas, and how both of them acted in a zealous manner for Hashem. So let's continue. Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, the Midrash. The Rabbi Eliezer, Omer Krashmo Shel Pinchas, Bishmo Eliyah, Eliyahu Mitoshve Gilad, Sheasat Tshuva Yisrael Bahar Gilad. And so this Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer explicitly names this, there's this connection between Eliyahu and Pinchas, right? Eliyahu is the one that made Bnei Yisrael do tshuva. Which is interesting because in Pinchas's story, there's also this element of, because of Pinchas, tshuva has occurred. So I have two little statements for what's happening here. One is from Rabbi Matthew Berkowitz, and he says, in declaring that Pinchas is Eliyahu HaNavi, the sages of Israel teach us about the essence of zealotry. Zealotry for God is a good thing, but it must lead to a positive and constructive goal. The zealotry of Pinchas is blessed because he is given a covenant of peace. Only zealotry such as this can be blessed. While zealotry too often leads to destructive ends, Shmuel Avidor HaKohen reminds us that such consequences are not preordained. Healthy zealotry can and must lead to positive ends. Pinchas, who demonstrates both justice and violence, must learn to balance his behavior with a divine dose of peace. God does not reward Pinchas arbitrarily. His reward is the antidote to his earlier behavior, the hope that he will learn from his past. So I found this to be a very interesting perspective. which is that although the Psukim seem to take what Pinchas does at face value, as a good thing, under like the undercurrent of it, he says, is really that is a disproving a disapproval, which is that yes, religious zealotry is something that needed to happen, but it needed to be balanced out with this idea of peace, that the violence that it took wasn't necessarily the correct perspective, the ultimately correct way of doing things. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks says, yet their treatment in both written and oral law is deeply ambivalent, right? The treatment of Eliyahu and Pinchas is really ambivalent. God gives Pinchas my covenant of peace, meaning that he will never again have to act the part of a zealot. Indeed, in Judaism, the shedding of human blood is incompatible with the service of the sanctuary. King David was prohibited to build a temple for this reason. As for Eliyahu, he was implicitly rebuked by God in one of the great scenes of the Bible. Standing at Har Horeb, God shows him a whirlwind, an earthquake, and a fire. But God is not in any of these. And he comes to Eliyahu in a still small voice. He then asks Eliyahu for a second time, what are you doing here? And Eliyahu replies in exactly the same words as he has used before. I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. He has not understood that God has been trying to tell him that he is not to be found in violent confrontation, but in gentleness and the word softly spoken. God then tells him to appoint Elisha as a successor. So there's this idea, right, that the violence that religious zealotry takes form of, like the form it takes its form, is not the correct or not the approved behavior, although the intention behind the behavior is the right intention. And it's very interesting that for Eliyahu, right, he's shown this nevuah. It's ultimately saying that God is in the small things. God is in the small voice, right? Not in these large, powerful outbursts. And Eliyahu chooses to say, I have been jealous for you, Hashem. I've been zealous for you. And that should be the ultimate thing that matters. And it's interesting with Pinchas, where God preempted and says, I'm giving to you, right? You were zealous on my account. And I'm giving to you a Brit Shalom, right? I am going to make sure that this is something that can, that we can do a tikkun on yourself because of it. So Eliyahu makes a return in Jewish life, with a reminder that he's referenced with Pinchas. And why is this? Why does Eliyahu appear in so many things, like in our ritual life? And why does he appear at, Brises, why does he appear at the Seder? Why, like, what's he doing here, and what's his connection to Pinchas with this interpretation? So one of the things that we learn is a pasuk from Malachi, right? Hineni anochi shaleach lechem et Eliyahu hanavi lifnei bo yom Hashem hagadol. I will send you Eliyahu the prophet before the great and terrible day. Right, v'heishiv levavot el banim v'levanim el avotam. Right, he is going to return the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers. Pen avo v'hikati et ha'aretzchem, or lest I come and smite everything. So Mitzvot Tzion, a commentary says, right, v'heishiv milashon tshuva. Eliyahu's like goal, his main goal is to make Bnei Israel do tshuva for whatever it is that they do. Radak says, hineh anochi shaleach lachem. Af al pi shani miz hirchem al Torah Moshe b'chol dor b'dor. Af al pi chen, l'tovat chem, eshlach hachem et Eliyahu hanavi. V'hu yiz hir ha'avod b'avanim yachtav lashuv b'chol lev el Hashem. Right? So it says, why is it that we need Eliyahu hanavi to come, even if we are some people who understand the Torah and are, we're careful about it in each generation, right? Nevertheless, Eliyahu HaNavi is going to be sent to us, right? Because he will make sure that fathers and sons together will do tshuva for Hashem. That there's this bringing together of the nation that Eliyahu is going to be doing that will make Bnei Israel be saved in the ultimate day of judgment. And if you think about it, and this like connection between Eliyahu and Pinchas, right? When God is talking about Pinchas, right? And giving him a brit shalom. Ultimately, he says like he's healing the nation, right? He's bringing the nation together for an ultimate purpose, which is to serve God. And Eliyahu HaNavi kind of takes that job as like a through line all the way to Mashiach. So Rabbi Alex Israel compares Pinchas and Eliyahu and says this: Pinchas entered the national stage in a frenzy of mixed Israelite and Midianite relationships, unions that lead directly to the worship of foreign gods. His decisive, if violent, action stopped God's plagues and saved Israel. Pinchas killed an Israelite prince who was consorting with a Midianite woman. And this zealotry is praised emphatically by God. Back to the other zealot, Eliyahu, Sefer Malachi talks about Eliyahu's appearance in future times, right? Hinei anochi sholeach lachan Eliyahu HaNavi. I'm going to send Eliyahu HaNavi to you, right? What is Eliyahu's role in preparing Israel for that day? A day that is described in harsh terms, burning as an oven, all the wicked will burn like straw. One of the problems depicted in Sefer Malachi, labeled as a violation of the covenant of our forefathers, is that Yehuda has broken faith. Abhorrent things have been done to Israel and Jerusalem, for Yehuda has profaned that which is holy to Hashem, and he has married the daughters of foreign gods. The abrogation of the covenant, the betrayal of Yehuda, is the marriage to non-Jewish women who follow alien gods. What is Eliyahu to do about this? What will he do to prepare for God's awesome day? He will reconcile fathers with their sons and sons with their fathers. In other words, children who are born to mixed marriages in which children have been raised in the tradition of their pagan mother shall be restored to their faith. We'll teach them to follow Hashem. So what was Eliyahu seeking from Ahab? What was he hoping for? Right? He was looking to detach Ahab from Izebel. Right? He was hoping to separate the king who had married a daughter of an alien gods from his idolatrous wife. That is Pinchas and Eliyahu's legacy. Eliyahu led Ahab all the way to Yisrael in hope that Ahab would take the next logical step and distance or kill maybe Izebel, but that didn't happen. Eliyahu's failure in his mission of obstructing Izebel's hold on her husband meant that the infrastructure of the Baal was still in place. The government had not changed. Now the spectacle of Har HaCarmel was likely to be a fleeting episode. The change was insubstantial. And this is what caused Eliyahu's sense of frustration and despair. So again, there's this implicit connection between Pinchas and Eliyahu about stopping this connection of a pagan hold on B'nai Israel. And whereas Pinchas is successful in making this the grip of the Midianite women on B'nai Israel go away, Eliyahu is not successful. And because he's not successful, it leads him to despair, right? And what I think is happening here is that because Eliyahu is led to this state of despair, right? He never really recovers from the incident that Hashem shows him the ruach and the fire and the earthquake, right? He never really recovers, and Elisha is chosen as his successor right after. So why is it that Eliyahu has this task of bringing about, Mashiach, if ultimately we say he was a failure, in a way that Pinchas was not a failure? So why is it that these two are compared, or if you want to take it as literally as possible, that Pinchas is Eliyahu, or Eliyahu is Pinchas? So we have, why is Eliyahu chosen for this path? So we have this, from the Pesach Seder, Shvo Chamatcha, pour your wrath upon the nations that did not know you and upon the kingdoms that did not call your name, since they have consumed Yaakov and laid waste his habitation. Pour out your fury upon them and your fierceness shall reach them. You shall pursue with anger and eradicate them from underneath the skies of Hashem. And the Shu'ch De'Alechem has here, right? Al hachanat hakos Eliyahu zifro latov, right? Eliyahu is Shehu, Eliyahu malach habrit. He's the angel of the covenant. V'hapesha asur ledaber al Yisrael, shehifaru et habrit, hu hapesha me'asher u'me'id al Yisrael v'ne'aseh atzmo sanigor v'hevyato al haro'esh Yisrael mekaymin et habrit. Eliyahu has this reputation of not being B'nai Yisrael's defender, right? And that is something to reckon with, something to carry, right? But what really is really beautiful here is the Shu'ch De'Alechem has here this idea that this mouth that once held B'nai Israel to this standard, right? That was forbidden to speak about the Jews who broke the covenant will now be the mouth of the person who praises and testifies about Israel and becomes their defender in keeping the breach. Whereas in the past, this idea of zealotry and this idea of, defending God for God's behalf is sort of like transformed into this idea of being zealous for B'nai Israel, whereas in the past he wasn't. So it shows like a little bit of how we want Eliyahu to grow in our like national imagination. Professor Gilman, Neil Gilman, also has a perspective on this. Some Jews prefer to view God as gentle and compassionate and find this prayer inappropriate. Other Jews have personally experienced the hostility of other nations, find no difficulty in reciting it. But if we put these words in the ritual context of the Seder itself, they require a different tone. It is customary for us to stand as these verses are recited and open the front door and pour a cup of wine to welcome Eliyahu. What does this complex ritual signify? First, following a verse in the book of Malachi, Eliyahu's role in the Jewish tradition is to herald the coming of Mashiach. More generally, Eliyahu is the personalization of redemption because he never really died. According to Malachim Bet, Eliyahu was taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot. He is the ultimate liminal personality who has mastered the threshold between life and death. As such, he returns to earth at various liminal times, right? Such as a circumcision and Havdalah, and the climax of the Pesach Seder. Eliyahu's appearance in our homes at this moment celebrates our achievement of redemption. But we understand at the same time that redemption is not complete and the world is not yet redeemed. We remind ourselves of that unfinished work by opening our doors and looking out into the world at large. Part of that unfinished work is the hostility of the nations towards the people of Israel. It is on these nations that we ask God to pour out your wrath, not indiscriminately, but on the nations that have opposed Israel's redemptive vision of a just and charitable world. So I have here in like my two discussion questions, which is like, according to the sources, why is Eliyahu chosen for this role? And number two is it to teach B'nai Israel a lesson or is it to teach Eliyahu a lesson? And I think if we view like the interweaving of all of these different stories, it takes like a very interesting perspective, which is to say that Pinchas sort of takes this idea that religious zealotry for the sake of God, right, is something to be praised for, right? On the face of it, it's something to be praised for. God gives him a brit shalom. He's able to be involved in the kahuna. But whereas when Eliyahu describes himself as zealous for Hashem, Hashem says, that's not what I wanted from you. So what do like both of these instances have in common? They both have in common this idea that their actions were supposed to teach B'nai Israel something. Eliyahu was meant to teach B'nai Israel something. Pinchas was meant to teach B'nai Israel something. And whereas it seems like the perspective came through in, in Pinchas's case, it seems like there was something was lost in translation in Eliyahu's case. And it's almost as though Eliyahu needed to be taught about what it means to be zealous for Hashem in a way that's productive and important for B'nai Israel as well. So Eliyahu is this like mix of Kol Demamah Dakah and Esh Min HaShamayim. Rabbi Aryeh Klapper says, the last verses of Malachi, however, seem to present a very different view of Eliyahu, right? Behold, I am sending Eliyahu, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will return hearts of fathers to sons and hearts of sons to fathers, lest I come and smite the land utterly. Here, Eliyahu is presented as a figure of peace, almost as an anti-zealot. In the Midrash, Eliyahu's post-biblical career is almost always described in terms compatible with this verse. Eliyahu brings peace and comfort. In the Tanakh, Eliyahu was deeply offended by the arbitrary nature of mercy. He demands consistency from God. If you require these things, you must enforce them, or our choices are not meaningful and dignified. In Midrash, however, Eliyahu becomes the reconciler of opposites. He is, first of all, the person who lives in heaven, who is simultaneously an inhabitant of the upper and lower worlds. The verse in Malachi tells us that he will reconcile the generation. He also appears at circumcisions, moments of great generational tension, immediately after Shabbos, when the borders between the sacred and the profane blur. And finally, at the Seder, We open the door to shout out against murderous pagans. But meanwhile, Eliel comes in, underscoring that to attack requires leaving our fortifications and makes us vulnerable. This is even more true when the battleground is spiritual or intellectual. Perhaps the Midrash understands that only Eliyahu could play this role. When the idealistic among us are counseled to moderate, we often correctly suspect that the messengers of moderation have no understanding of idealism. But the world cannot survive strict justice, and so Eliyahu comes to tell us that. While he, of all people, understands the powerful attraction of consistent idealism, he has learned that mercy and ambiguity have legitimate roles to play. May we successfully learn that the lesson without the process of forgetting our ideals. I think this idea of saying that ambiguity has a legitimate role to play within the conversation of zealotry is a fascinating thing to say for many reasons. But something to say is that for all intents and purposes, we hold Eliyahu, we hold Pentecost to like a different level because of their clarity of action. But ultimately, if we view the like negative undercurrent that seems to be appearing in the Mefarshim about Pinchas and seems to be explicit in Eliyahu's story, which is that this clarity of reasoning, right, is not necessarily doesn't necessarily lead to clarity of action, or it doesn't necessarily lead to an approved behavior. And to finish, Rabbi Elchanan Samet writes, Eliyahu's criticism of Am Yisrael, the Jewish people, reflects the perspective of a prophet living in a very specific generation. However, the prophet in his lifetime views only a very small portion of historical reality. Eliyahu testifies to the continuity of the generations of Israel. The chain of the generations is not broken, and Eliyahu himself is responsible for documenting this fact. I wanted to end off by sort of saying that the idea that like really motivates both Pinchas and Eliyahu is this idea of the longevity of B'nai Israel. Pinchas understood that if B'nai Israel continued to cavort with the Midianites, there would be no future generations of Israel. It would lead to this destruction of the national character. And Eliyahu also recognized this idea, right? He says very explicitly, like, I'm zealous for you, God, because everyone else has abandoned your breed. But I think what's interesting is that whereas with Pinchas, there appears to be some sort of optimism about it, which is that I can take it in my hands, make a change. I can be the one to make B'nai Israel return back to Hashem. Eliyahu in the biblical text very clearly says, B'nai Israel are not returning back to Hashem, we're not returning back to you, and I can't make them. So I'm in a state of despair. But Eliyahu, right, this connection between Eliyahu and Pinchas takes us further from the text, right? It takes us through this journey of, midrashic interpretations and, through different understandings of what Eliyahu's and by default, by extension, Pinchas's point in existence or point in their story. And I think this last line, which is it testifies to the continuity of the generations of Israel. The chain of generations is not broken. Eliyahu himself is responsible for documenting this fact. It's almost like a kind of comfort for Eliyahu, right? Which is that he was so distraught that B'nai Israel was not, observing God's covenant. But ultimately, he's the one that makes sure that B'nai Israel, or not even makes sure, he's the one that documents that B'nai Israel is worshiping Hashem and observing the covenant of Israel. And I think we both, Pinchas and Eliyahu, are both really, really fascinating characters. So, I hope you learned. I'll stop to share right now. Okay, I'm just gonna take a look at some of the questions. Any room to explain the distinction with the idea that in Bamidbar, Pinchasian binaries were apt once the Jews were in Israel and God was less manifest, more ambiguity and tolerance was called for. I think that's really interesting. I think a lot of it has to do with like the kind of presence, but this is a reference to the kind of presence that Hashem has. So when we talk about like Nivuah, we talk about the clarity that Moshe had, which is incompatible to any other Navi. I think it's very interesting that almost immediately God gives like a thumbs up or thumbs down to Pinchas, whereas Eliyahu, it takes a while for God to say to Eliyahu like, I want you to do. Super interesting. I don't have anything more to say other than that. Does anyone else have any other questions before I say good night and good Shabbat? Thank you so much for joining me. I love teaching about Eliyahu. Love to teach you again sometime soon. Have a wonderful Shabbos, and everybody have a
Thank
Bye.
you very much. Good Shabbos. Thank you.
Good
Good night.
Shabbos.
Bye.
Bye.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.